Evening all. I'm very grateful for the gentleman of normal height that raised this stand to a level that I can see it. Anyway, stung me too. I'm sure there's something about workers' health and safety in here with static electricity, but there we go. If you'd leave your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 20, we're going to talk about Jesus' parable when he explains what the kingdom of heaven is like. Those of you that are parents, I'm sure you've had the experience of one or other of your children come home and say, "What's your work at hospital or school like?" Or similarly, if you've come home and you've asked your parent, "What's your work like? What's the school like? What's the hospital like?" or wherever it is they work. Now, if I said to my children, "Well, I work at Greenwich Hospital, it's built of cream bricks, it has a green tile roof, it's next to Sydney Harbour and it's down the road from North Shore Hospital," you'd think I was a bit of an idiot. Probably speaking, if Marilyn came home and she said, "From Sutherland Shire Christian School, it's built of brown bricks, it's got power lines over the top of it that sing all day and all night, and it's got an awful lot of dark wood, and it was obviously built in the 1970s. Doesn't tell you anything about the work or the place. Whereas, if you come home and you say, "Well, I work with these people, I do this in my job," you'd get a very clear view of what the place where you work is like. And similarly, sorry, can you turn that down a little bit? I think there's an echo. Similarly, that's better. When Jesus is explaining what the kingdom of heaven is like, he's talking about relationships. He's talking about people, and he's talking about how it works together. He's not talking about a place, because the Romans and the Jews of his time and those who are in authority thought of God's kingdom as being like a physical place, a big palace in Jerusalem, heaven, somewhere really good. Jesus, on the other hand, talks about relationships and people, and that's what the story's about. So, as I get into it, let's have a short prayer that what I say will be clear and that we'll receive God's word and understand it and build it in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight now and always, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, it's a well-known story. Matthew 20. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like this." And the reason he starts the parable by saying, "For the reason the kingdom of heaven is like this," you recall in last week's teaching, at least if you had the same thing in the evening that we have in the morning, there's a wealthy young man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he goes through all the good things he does. And the answer to his question is ultimately, you can't get eternal life with God by doing good things. The kingdom of heaven doesn't work like that. And the disciples say, "Well, if it doesn't work like that and wealthy people can't get in, how on earth is the kingdom working? Who can be saved?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible." And he goes on, at the end of his explanation he says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And this parable explains what Jesus means by that somewhat enigmatic expression. So the story is well known. The scene is early morning. In Roman times and in early Greek times, the day was divided into 12 hours, same as it is now. But because they live pretty close to the equator, the sun came up about the same time every morning and it went down about the same time every night. And they measured noontime not by the pips on the radio, but when the sun was directly overhead and cast a short shadow, and they counted 6 hours back from that and they counted 6 hours forward to that. So this master of the house goes out at the beginning of the day. "The kingdom of heaven," says Jesus, "is just like the head person of a household who walks out first thing in the morning to hire labourers to work in his vineyard. And having agreed with the labourers for one denarius a day, and that was a standard working person's wage in those days, one denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So in those days, people who didn't have their own land, they used to stand around in the marketplace hoping that somebody would come and hire them for the day. And if you go to India today, if you go to anywhere in the Middle East today, even if you go to Indochina and places in Thailand, you'll find in the public places, in the marketplaces, people standing around waiting for somebody to come and offer them work. And you can often tell what their work is because these people will be standing or sitting there carrying their tools and what their work are. So if they're stonemason, they'll have stone hammers. If they're leather worker, they'll have leather things. If they're a carpenter, they'll have their tools. These people were the bottom of the social pile. They were actually worse off than slaves because a slave had a position in the household. A slave was fed. A slave was clothed. A slave knew where the next meal was coming from, and their fortunes were very much linked with the master in that household. Okay, they didn't have their freedom, but they fitted in a social structure and they knew where the next meal was coming from. These people did not know where their next meal was coming from. They depended on a person to employ them for the day, pay them at the end of the day, give them the day's wage, and then they'd be able to buy the food for the next day. Really difficult situation. So this master was just. He agreed with these people for a denarius a day. And then round about mid-morning, the third hour, about 9 o'clock in the morning, there's obviously work going on in his vineyard, but he needs more people, so he goes out and he walks into the marketplace and he sees other people standing around without work. And to them he said, "You come into my vineyard as well. And whatever is just, whatever is right, I will give you. I will pay you." So off they go. In the same way, he went out again around the sixth hour at lunchtime, around the ninth hour, middle of the afternoon, and did the same thing. And at the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I guess, and the sun's about that far above the horizon and on its way down, he goes out into the marketplace and he found others standing around there, and he said to them, "Why have you stood around for the whole day without doing any work?" And they said to him, "Because nobody has hired us. Nobody has called us." And he said to them, "Well, you go into the vineyard as well." So off they go. And now when evening comes, verse 8, the Lord, the owner of the vineyard, says to his foreman, "Call all the workers and pay them their wages, starting from the last, going up to the first." Here we go, last and first. "Starting from the last, coming up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came forward, they received a denarius." They got a full day's pay for an hour's work. Didn't go down too well with some of the other workers. They're obviously union types in those days as well. "And when those who were hired first came forward, they presumed they'd get more. Yet each of them also received one denarius. And when receiving it, they grumbled at the householder, saying, 'These last folk only worked for a single hour, and you have made them the same as us, who have carried the load of the day and the burning heat of the sun.'" Because Palestine, in grape harvest time, is hot. It's hotter than here. It's more like Broken Hill type heat. The assumptions of the people who were hired first, in spite of the fact they had an agreement for a denarius a day, was because the other people had gotten a denarius for working an hour, they thought they'd probably get more. And the owner says to them, one of them particularly, I guess, was a spokesman, he says to one of them, "Friend, I'm not wronging you. Didn't you agree with me on one denarius for the day?" "Yep. Fair day's pay, fair day's work. Take your money and go. I wish to give to this last worker the same as what I give to you. Am I not permitted to do as I wish with what is mine? Or is your eye jealous? Is your eye bad because I'm doing good? So Jesus says, those having the last position will be first, and those who came first will be paid last. Who were the first ones here? The first ones to get paid were the ones who'd arrived last. The ones who arrived first were paid last, and they all got a denarius. The first last and the last being first is a statement about the equality of the workers in God's kingdom. It's a statement about the equality of all of us as Christians, I take it. Okay, well, having worked through the story, and I hope it being reasonably clear in terms of meaning. Oh, there's one thing I forgot to say. The owner was actually following what he was supposed to be doing when he paid the people at the end of the day, because in Leviticus 19:13 there's a specific commandment in the Old Testament law that says you shall not oppress your neighbour, you shall not rob him, the wages of a hired servant shall not be retained by you overnight until the next morning. In other words, everybody had to be paid without delay. Everybody had to be paid. Well, who are the people in the story? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. We need to think carefully about the people in the story and how they might relate to us. First of all, the master, the Lord of the vineyard. Clearly, if we're thinking about the kingdom of heaven, this person represents the King of heaven. This person represents God. So what do we see about this person? First of all, he goes and finds the workers. He goes and seeks the workers. He goes and asks people to work for him. He chooses the workers. The workers do not choose him. Can you see that? He chooses the workers. The workers do not choose him. So one of the things that's important, I think, for us to think about as Christian in our relationship with God, we don't choose God. God chooses us. God appeals to us to say, will you come and follow me? Will you come and work with me? Will you be one of my people in this world? And all we can do is say yes. There's nothing we can do, as we learnt last week, that's going to make us good enough to be God's children. God chooses us. Secondly, though, there's a generous gift agreed. And the generous gift, in this case, is to be paid for the full day at a fairer rate at the end of the day. It's fair. The owner is compassionate. Those who worked only a part of a day, even though they only worked part of a day, still had to be fed for the full day, did they not? Okay, still have to be fed, still have to buy your food, still have to eat tomorrow. So if you cut up a denarius, which is rather small silver coin, into 1/12 because the people only work for an hour, how much food is that going to buy them? Not a lot for his family, is it? So the owner is generous, he's gracious, and God says, what I give to the people in the world is for me to do as I like. God decides, and God spends his grace as he wants, not as each person deserves. Because humanly speaking, the guys who work the full day, in human terms, could be thought to have deserved 12 times as much salary as the people who only work one day. But the master of the vineyard, God says, no, I will give each person as I want, not as the person deserves. And he keeps his promise. He pays as he said he would. What about the workers? Well, completely dependent. No work, no money. No calling to follow, nowhere to go, nothing to do. Completely dependent each day. And you may remember that we studied the Lord's Prayer a couple of months ago, and there's that line in the Lord's Prayer that asks, where we ask God to give us each day our daily bread. These workers were doing exactly that. They were asking for people to employ them so that for that day they would have their bread for the next day. and the next day's employment for the next day after that. And it's important, as Christians, as Jesus' followers, we do recognise that we're dependent on God for what he gives us every day. The next thing, though, about the workers is they're called at different times in the day, are they not? Now, some people are called and hear God's call and obey and follow Jesus at an early time in their life. And they're people, if you like, that work right through the whole day of their lives. There are some people that are called in the middle of their lives. If you like, they're the guys and the girls that are called around about lunchtime. And there are some people that are called and follow Jesus for the first time in their very old age, or even just before death. But no matter what time a person is called in their life, in our lives, to follow Jesus, it's the response to his call to follow him into Christian living that's important. And the reward is the same if we stay till the end of the day. The pay in this picture, in this parable, is at the end of the day. When the sun goes down, that's when they were paid. I guess it doesn't actually say what happens to people who leave early, but I guess if you left early and you weren't there when the master of the vineyard was paying your pay, you wouldn't have got your pay, would you? Okay, so working for Jesus is a lifetime of commitment. It's a lifetime. And it's hot work and it's hard work. And that's what some of the guys said. We've stayed here for the whole time. It is hard work. And in Matthew 24, a couple of chapters down the tracks in verse 9, Jesus said, difficult times will come. You'll be hated by everyone for my sake. And many people will fall away. People who follow Jesus will fall away. They'll betray one another. They'll hate one another. False prophets will arise and lead other peoples astray. Lawlessness will increase. And with the love of money, people's love for me, many will grow cold. It happens. But Jesus says, the person who endures to the end is the one who'll be saved. The person who works in the vineyard for the full length of the day is the person who'll be saved. So, the work is difficult, and we're called to keep at it as long as it is day, because also Jesus says, we must do the works of him who sent me, that is Jesus, while it is day, for night is coming when nobody can see to work. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he gives us light to see clearly what it is we need to do. So we're not called just to follow now. We're not called just to work now while it's easy. We're called to stick with it for our lives. Now, when I was at 8 o'clock this morning, most of the people at 8 o'clock have got white hair. Some have no hair. but mostly have white hair. And there are very faithful Christian brothers and sisters there who have been Christians for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And they're still going strong at it. But even for people that age, as people get frail, as they get tired, as they get forgetful, as they get creaky, there's a real temptation for people that age not to stick with it. Give it up. In middle age, there's a real temptation, 10 o'clock service, for people to just get diverted with all the busyness and things that are going on in the world around. You know, careers, children, buying a house, doing all those kinds of things can be really diverting. Very important, though, that we get to the end of the day and everybody gets equal pay at the end of the day. And it's important that we don't see the other Christians around us with a jealous eye. We're not looking and comparing other Christians saying, he's got more than I've got. She's got more talents than I've got. That's looking at people with a bad eye. Looking at people with a jealous eye. Jesus calls us to look at people with a good eye. in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us that we are not to look at other people with a bad eye, because, he says, if you have a bad eye, everything in your life will be dark. But if you have a good eye, you'll see clearly. You'll see other people as God sees them. As God sees them. As we look at other people with God's good eye, our whole life is enlightened. So, to take home, God is sovereign. God calls people into his kingdom. He calls, we don't seek him. We don't have any influence over God. God is no person's debtor. Nothing we can do will put him in our debt. He calls us, and all we have to do is respond. Secondly, we simply follow his command, his calling, and we depend daily and completely on him. Give us our daily bread. Third, our day of work for God, our time of following him, is to work for him until we can work no more. I'm sure many of you have made commitments to follow Jesus, and you're in your teens or your early 20s, and that commitment is to till you fall off your perch. That commitment is lifelong. If that commitment isn't lifelong, if you don't persevere to the end in God's strength, then the commitment is by no means certain. Because at the end of life, everyone is equal if they have made it to the end of their lives serving God. No matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter what we might have done, we can't take anything from this world with us. I work with quite a few frail older people and people with late stage cancer, and I have to tell you, you can't take anything with you when you leave the world. Okay? When you're in a box, things might be put with you in the box, but I have to tell you that anything that's put in the box stays in the ground in this world. You can't take it with you. If you're barbecued, you can't take anything with you. To be really blunt. Now, when we worked and lived in Taiwan, people used to go off and they'd have a funeral procession and they'd have paper cars and paper houses and they'd have paper money, and they'd burn all that lot with the idea that it'd go off to the next world for the person to look after. In fact, they used to bury people with fake credit cards so that, because I guess they thought the people on the other side were so stupid they couldn't tell the difference between a real one and a fake one. But they'd bury people with fake credit cards with the idea that you could take something with you. It's a lie. You can't take anything with you. All you can take with you is when you stand before God after you die, and God says, why should I let you into heaven? There's only one answer that works. The only answer is because Jesus died for me and I have responded to his call. And to those who hear God's call and respond to live in his way and endure in his service to the end of their lives, Jesus says later in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Actually, he says, well done, good and faithful slave. He says, well done, good and faithful slave, enter the joy of your master. So, 8 o'clock, the oldies that have worked right through the heat of the day, still going. Middle morning service, those who've been living in their life in the middle of distractions, still going. But what is it that really lasts? Get things into clear focus. Is there a change in a direction? And for you folk, particularly the younger ones here at 6 o'clock, you've got your whole life ahead of you. Absolutely fantastic. I mean, I can remember. My memory still works. I can remember what it was like when, I guess, I was at school and I had a whole life in front of me. And when I was, I guess, about 16 or 17, I went away on a camp and I heard God calling me. and I'd grown up in a Christian home. I'd never known any different than Christian things. But specifically to me, I heard God calling me and I heard God saying, "Will you come and follow me?" And I responded. And it was exciting because at that age, I could think about what I'm going to study. What am I going to do? How is it going to be useful in God's kingdom? Whom might I marry? Had to find one first. Whom might I marry? What might happen in the family? Where might God take me? But they're really important things to think about. Because if we commit ourselves as God's children to a lifetime in his service, we have to think those things through really carefully. So, like the young bloke who thought he could get there by doing all the good things, Jesus says, no, it's simple. Follow me, enter into the joy of your master at the end of it all. So what are we going to hear at the end of the day? What are we going to hear? Are we going to hear, well done, good and faithful slave? Or are we not going to hear that? Some of you might not be Christians. God gives us this opportunity. If he's calling you, God gives us the opportunity to say, come and follow me. Come and be part of my kingdom in this world, God says. Come and know a fullness of life with me that you will never know in the world. And come and work for me as long as the sun is up in the sky for you. Come and work for me as long as you have life, as long as you have strength, as long as you have purpose. And God says, I will be faithful. I will give you each day what you need for each day. I will strengthen you. And at the end of your life, I will reward you. Well done. Good and faithful servant. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to stick with it? Are we going to hold to God for life? Or do we make a commitment that's just a short-term thing? Doesn't go on. God says, I'm calling you, and I'm calling you to work for me for life. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for older people in our church and in our congregation who worked in your kingdom for years, who've persevered. We thank you, Father, for those that have gone before and who have heard you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you for their faithfulness and for their example. Father, we thank you for middle-aged people who are struggling with all the priorities of life and working out what to do and how to do it and whether they're in the right place. Father, we thank you that in our church we've got lots of young people who are prepared to follow you. Father, we pray that for all of us, if we respond to your call, and if we say, yes, we're going to follow you, that you'll keep us faithful and strong as long as our lives last to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.